Welcome to Country Wild Church. We want to extend a special welcome to any visitors that you may have. The first song is page 112. But since we don't know that one, we're not going to sing it. We're going to go to 454. 454. Now, there's been a change.
Did you run into
that master?
What if I don't know 454?
I forgot. You know it.
454. Okay. Just sing all four groups.
Everlasting arms, I have blessed.
What I want to know, are you leaning? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Well, the Lord knows. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. We don't have to dread the future. We don't have to worry about making it in this world. We are Your children. You are the perfect parent. And You provide for all of our needs. And of course, it's never done because we can earn or deserve it. It's all because of Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who and what You are, and that You have revealed the great and mighty things of Your creation. Things that we would have no other way of knowing, and yet You have given us enough details where we can be in awe of who You are and what You've done, and be able to make sense out of how we got here, why we're here, and what's going to happen. So we thank You for this and pray that You will help us to focus this morning on Your mighty word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I want to say that Mimi, my mom, is here this morning. And that... she's been in the emergency room two or three times over the last week, and so many people were asking me. There's probably people online that would like to know. So there you have it. Another victory for the Lord. Okay, we're going to continue today with our series, Major Events of the Bible. And, of course, the first major event is creation. And we're spending more time probably on this major event than we will most of them because it is, after all, I would say probably the biggest event as far as things go. And so we're going through it in detail. And what I decided to do today is I'm going to start with the first verse of the Bible, Bareshith bara Elohim et shamayim et eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot in that verse. There's much controversy between verse 1 and verse 2. And I have done so much research over this over the last month, I guess you'd say. And so what I'm going to do is try to solidify in your own mind how this came about, what happened in a chronological event format. In other words, we're going to start with verse 1, and then I'm going to have in chronological order what it appears to me had happened since then, and as far as the earth and its creation is concerned, and the first 6 days of what I would call is restoration. So I have it on the PowerPoint. We'll bring that up. Let's see. You know what that said on my little tab I hit? In the beginning. It's talking about the beginning of the slideshow. I just thought that was... That doesn't happen too many times. Okay, so... In the beginning, God created bara, meaning out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. So God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. It was perfect and complete, ready to be inhabited. That is my position. And so a lot of what I'm doing here is going to be supporting that. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created bara out of nothing, the heavens," and then in parentheses, "He is the God who formed it, yatsar, is to form, mold the earth, and made it." I don't have made there, but I assume that is asah, meaning to make out of existing materials. "He established it and did not create bara," did not create it a waste place. That's very important. Because we know in verse 2 that the earth is described as being tohu wabohu, meaning desolate and empty, or without form and void. And this says that he established it and did not create it originally out of nothing to be a waste place, tohu, but formed it, yatsar, to it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is none else." Now, what I'm going to have next are Satan's falls. Because in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which we've gone over, we hadn't completed chapter 28 of Ezekiel. But these are events that God wants us to know about. And where do you place them? Well, I believe they are placed between verse 1 and verse 2. It makes sense. It harmonizes. It's logical. And so we're going to go over the falls because I believe that the falls came before verse 2. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14 through 17, we have in verse 14, these are not in chronological order because it starts with the second fall. And the second fall has to do with when Satan is going to be tossed out of heaven during the midpoint of the millennium. Now, I'm going to give you verses on these to substantiate this so you can follow and understand what happened during these falls. But I'm going to do it more in Ezekiel 28 because that one is in chronological order and easier to follow. So, we have the second fall in Isaiah 14, and that means that Satan is no longer going to be tolerated in heaven, and he's going to be cast to the earth, and that's going to be at the midpoint of the tribulation. Verse 13 and 14, we have Satan's first fall described. And his first fall is simply when he sinned, when he allowed himself to become arrogant and thought that he was as good as God. In fact, probably even superior. So this is the only fall that has occurred so far. Now I'm going to show you the other falls, but in our lifetime, this is the only fall that has occurred so far. The other two falls are yet, eschatological, which means they are yet in the future. But that one fall made a big difference, as we'll see. And then you have verse 15 through 17, which is describes Satan's third fall, and that's when he will be tossed into the lake of fire. So in Isaiah 14 and verse 14 and verse 15 through 17 are yet future. And God wants us to know about that, or he wouldn't have revealed it. Second fall, tossed out during the midpoint of the tribulation to the earth. The first fall was when Satan sinned. And the third fall is when he's tossed into the lake of fire. Now we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and it is verses 16 through 19 that are describing in detail Satan's fall. Now I know that in these scriptures, in Ezekiel 28, starts out talking about the prince of Tyre, which is the person that was in charge over the city-state, actually the island-state, was the leader of that. And verses 1 through 9, or verses 1 through 13, I believe, is dealing with him. But when you get to verse 14 and 15, it's talking about the king of Tyre. And Satan is personified in these scriptures through the king of Tyre. It's a funeral dirge talking about the king of Tyre. But when you read the scriptures, there's only one person that could be describing, and that is Satan. And we're talking about what happened to Satan before the earth was created, or as it was restored, I should say. So verse 15 through 16a, we have Satan's first fall, which means that's when Satan sinned. And when Satan sinned, God condemned the earth as well, and as we will see, destroyed it through a universal flood, and that's what we're seeing in Genesis verse 2. I have a sneaky suspicion I'm going too fast. Am I going too fast? Are y'all with me? Okay. Then we have, excuse me, verse 16b, we have Satan's second fall. This is verse 16b of Ezekiel 28. And again, he will be tossed out of heaven during the midpoint of the millennium. And this is where I start getting some description and some verses about the second fall. Details on the second fall. It will occur halfway through the tribulation. Jesus mentioned it, and he mentioned it in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And he, referring to Jesus, said to them, 70 followers that were together, only mentioned in Luke, by the way, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." This is a historical present, essentially, is what this is talking about. Many times, and in these verses, it will be speaking as if these things have already happened, even though they're yet future. And it's because, in God's mind, and as far as certainty goes, it's as if they already have, even though they're yet future. That's why these verbs are put in the past tense. Now we have Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. And this is a description, something that's going to happen during that second fall. And I started out with verse 6 that says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. At the midpoint of the tribulation, y'all, I assume, are familiar with the tribulation. It's a dispensation. It's when God is going to ring in the day of Jacob's trouble. And who is Jacob? His name was changed to?
Israel.
And so they have rejected him all these many hundreds of years. And so what we have is God is going to get their attention. The Bible describes this 7-year period as being worst that ever has been or ever will be. He is going to have to break them to humble them before they realize that He is their Messiah, and so that they will accept Him. So that is when this second fall occurs, and this is what is happening. That verse 6 sets the stage time-wise. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, which is another term for Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So in the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a battle. War is still raging in the angelic conflict. And God will essentially have enough of Satan and his fallen angels and his rebellion. So he is no longer going to have access to heaven. He's kicked out to earth. Down to earth. That is part of a description of the second fall. Now we have another scripture that is talking about the second fall, and that's Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. This is during the trumpet judgments. You have seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and vial judgments. Not vial in the sense it's vial, like a vase or something, a container. And this is during the trumpet judgments. The fifth angel sounded, he blew the trumpet, and I saw a star, and I have there in brackets there, Satan. Well, won't y'all turn to Revelation 9, 1 through 4, because unless you're taking notes, you can make these little, excuse me, little inserts. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 through 9 that we just had. And in verse 6, Revelation 12, 6, at the end of that sentence, you might put in your margin 3.5 years, which is the last half of the tribulation. And we're going to see some verses what Satan is going to be doing during that 3.5 years. So I have this in chronological order, just saying he's tossed out of heaven to the earth. 3.5 years. Now what's going to happen is at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. There will be a third temple built in Israel. And when he goes in there, he's going to pronounce himself as God and demand that everybody worship him and take the mark on his hand and forehead. And when that happens is when Satan is going to be tossed out of heaven. And we'll see in a moment what's going to happen. So that verse sets the stage for the timing of the second advent. Okay, now turn to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And after the word star, you can put in brackets, it's referring to Satan. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, and that's not unusual. Several times stars are referencing angels. I saw a star, Satan, falling from heaven to the earth. To him it was given. See, you have a pronoun there. It's not a literal star. It's not a meteorite. It's a person. It's a personal pronoun used here, him. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. What power does a scorpion have? I'm talking, when he says this, yeah. He's got a stinger in his tail. And I've never been stung by a scorpion, and I'm not too... Huh? Have any of you ever been stung by a scorpion? Oh, wow. Okay, so y'all could describe this better than I can. I would assume that it stings more than a bee. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, so let me read this again. Then out of the smoke, locusts came, and I don't know if they're... I don't think they're literal locusts, because you think of a locust being about this size. It doesn't describe what these creatures are, but they could be the size of an alligator for all I know. But whatever they are, they're going to plague man. So he says, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. So they're not like locusts that would prey on grass and vegetation. That's not who they're preying on. Or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, and you can put at the end of that, like I show up here, unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to be plagued by these creatures. So when Satan falls, he comes down to earth, he is given the key to the bottomless pit. So this is perfectly fine with God. He's allowing this to happen. These creatures come out and they are tormenting unbelievers, but they don't have the power to kill, just to cause pain. Then we have Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Now, in Revelation 20, chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to see that Satan is going to be locked up. When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he's going to be tossed into this abyss, this bottomless pit, and he's going to be locked up during Jesus Christ's millennial reign, so that he can't tempt, he can't indwell, he can't do anything like that because he's locked up. So you have the midpoint of the tribulation when Satan comes on earth. He causes all this havoc by opening the pit and all these creatures come out and tormenting earth. But then at the end of that 3.5 year period is going to be the end of the 7 years, and Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to be locked up. That's what we see here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain is his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So, everything's going fine for about 1,000 years. Well, it starts out perfect. Because when Jesus Christ returns, all unbelievers are going to be removed from earth. They're going to be put in a compartment in Hades called torments. So it's going to be perfect environment. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling from the capital city of the world, which is Jerusalem. And there's going to be no more curse on the earth. So there's not going to be thorns and thistles, and it's going to be a perfect environment. Everything is going to start out phenomenal. But people procreate. And as they procreate, there are going to be children born, and there are going to be children who reject the gospel. Now this is what's... I can't believe that man is so stupid. But if you know yourself, you can say, well, yeah, we're all... can do this. Here you have perfect environment. Jesus Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem. If you had an appointment, you can go in and talk to him. He's ruling with a rod of iron. There's not going to be any negotiation and all this nonsense that's going on now. When someone commits a crime, it's going to be swift justice. And yet, these people who are born, these children, are going to grow up and reject him. And by the time you get to the end of the 1,000 years, the number, the Bible says, are as the number of sand on the seashore. There are going to be innumerable people who reject Jesus Christ and His kingdom by the end of that 1,000 years, which demonstrates that we don't sin and we don't reject God because of our environment. We do it because we have a broken, desperately wicked heart. So at the end of that, Satan is going to be released from this pit, and he's going to foment a rebellion on earth called the Gog Revolution. And the end of that is going, God, Jesus Christ is going to put an end to that. We'll see this verse in a few moments. All he has to do is bring down fire from heaven and they're toast. I don't know whether that's literal or not, but it's you get the idea. Okay, all these verses I'm talking about are describing the second fall of Satan, which is yet future. Now, verse 17, now we're talking about Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 17 is a recap of the verses of verses 15 and 16. It just restates again what happened in that first fall and second fall. Verse 18 through 19 in Ezekiel 28 is the third fall. This is where Satan is tossed into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to realize this. We haven't gone over Ezekiel in this third fall yet, but I thought it was important to go over this chronological order so you get this all in your mind before we get to the details of verse 19. But in verse 19 it says, the king of Tyre presented in Ezekiel 28:12 through 19 refers to Satan, described his third fall by the phrase, he will be no more forever. And this is found in verse 19. Why don't you go ahead and go to verse 19, because you might want to make a little notation here. Now, I have to deal with this, he will be no more forever. Because that sounds like he's going to be obliterated, like he's going to cease to exist. That's not true, and I'm going to show you scripturally why it's not true. And I'm going to explain to you what that means. I guess I better go there too. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me just start in verse 18, because that's where the description of the third fall starts. Just, if you don't have this in your Bible, you can mark it there. The first fall is mentioned in verse 15, where it says, until unrighteousness. It says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. See, that's where he sinned. That's the first fall. We covered this second fall to some degree. Let's go to the third fall and we'll see that phrase, what it means. This is Ezekiel 28:18. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, in your prosperity, that is, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I, God, have brought fire from the midst of you. Now, there are some who believe that this was the spark that lit the lake of fire. He says, therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you, it has consumed you, and I have turned you into ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Verse 19, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, that is what he has become. This is, remember, all going to be future for Satan, from our standpoint. You have become terrified and you will be no more forever. Okay, that's where we're looking at up here. He will be no more forever, and that's referring to Satan. Ezekiel 28:19, there it is. All who know you among the people are appalled at you, and you have been terrified. You have become terrified. I left the B off there. And you will be no more forever. This does not mean that he will be obliterated and cease to exist. It means that he will never again, for all eternity, be the super creature he once was. Just as the serpent in the Garden of Eden was the most shrewd and possibly the most beautiful animal to was changed to the most ugly and detestable one. Satan will lose his power, beauty, and fame and be tormented forevermore. So that's what it means when it says he will be no more forever. It doesn't mean he's going to cease to exist. It means his position, his power, his beauty, everything that he had, that is what is going to be no more. He will no longer be a significant player in the angelic conflict, because the angelic conflict is going to be ended and God will be victorious when Satan is tossed into the lake of fire. But Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, how can he cease to exist and be obliterated if we have the scripture here saying that he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? In other words, he's going to continue to exist. It's just that he's going to be no longer in that high state that he was before, and he's going to be tormented. Excuse me. God pronounced the same curse, and you will be no more, that curse, on the city of Tyre. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 21, and Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 35 through 36. So that same curse, exact same words were used for the city of Tyre. And I'm going to show you that that same phrase didn't mean that Tyre was obliterated and ceased to exist. So God pronounced the same curse, and the curse being, "and you will be no more," on the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 28:21 and Ezekiel 27:35 through 36. But the city of Tyre still exists, but it is insignificant. Just a small fishing village remains. It is no longer the great thriving metropolis it once was. And that's one reason why we see Tyre being cursed, the prince of Tyre being cursed and destroyed from his high position, is because prosperity has a tendency to make people arrogant. And this city was received the same curse from God. You will be no more forever. But you can go there today, and it's a fishing village, but it's not the grandiose, phenomenal, powerhouse state that it once was. So I gave you two illustrations as to what happens in Satan's fall. The serpent that was talking to Eve, and I'll go into more detail on that. Next week we'll probably get into the restoration. Maybe we'll even start it today. And when the serpent spoke to Eve, what is that all about? Well, it appears that the Bible says that he was the most crafty. This creature was the most crafty, the most shrewd creature of all. And probably the Hebrew word for serpent is shining. So it was probably a beautiful creature also. And do you not think it's strange that when Eve went to the center of the garden, which is where the tree was that they were forbidden to eat, I think God strategically located it there so you had to pass it all the time. You didn't put it up in the far right-hand corner. It was in the middle, so you had to pass it all the time. So when she is, I would think it's strange if any animal started talking to me, I would freak out, and you probably would too. But it was normal for her. And that suggests possibly that Satan was talking to her before through the serpent. Just maybe. But we'll get to that. So the serpent describes the fall, because after Satan used the serpent to deceive the woman, God cursed it, said, "You'll crawl on your belly and eat dust for the rest of your life." And I don't know about you, but a snake is the most repugnant animal, creature, that I can think of. Some people have big old 20-foot snakes, and they like the, well, it's like the old lady who kissed the cow, each to his own. Okay, now, that set up the falls. We went through the first, second, and third falls in chronological order. That happened before verse 2, and in verse 2 we have the chaos. As a consequence of Satan's first fall, where he rebelled against God, the perfect pre-Adamic earth became desolate and empty by a universal flood. The absence of light and heat brought on darkness, so the waters froze into ice. It wasn't until the Spirit of God moved, and that word moved means to brood or incubate. And when you have a chicken brooding or incubating its eggs, what is involved in it? Heat. It wasn't until the Spirit of God moved to brood or incubate over the surface of the waters that the ice could melt. I think this is probably the preliminary step, or maybe you could even say the first step, of restoration. Because here you have planet Earth flying through space that is dark, there's no light, packed in probably miles, that some say there was like maybe 3 or 4 miles of ice that deep. Totally helpless. We don't know how long it was in that state. But we do know that because God decided to restore it and inhabit it with another creature, this time being man, this is the first hint that he's going to change things. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was, you see that? Let me do it again. Look at the fourth word here. Was. And the earth was. You see what I did? I crossed it out and I replaced it with became. Now, I've never seen a Bible that said use that word. It's a contrastive conjunction, actually. The first word, and the earth was. You can, instead of using the word and, you could use the word but. But the earth was, struck out, became formless, tohu, and void, bohu. Formless and void, you could say desolate and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, isn't it strange? It is to me that you have God creating the heavens and the earth. And then the second verse, there are most people even most theologians, I know a lot of them do, say that that's the way that God created it, as a mess. A universal flood. And then He had to start making it inhabitable. As if He couldn't make it inhabitable to begin with when He created it out of nothing. So there you have verse 2. The following verse seems to be a description of the verse above. And we've done this once before, but I want you to see it here. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26. You can turn there if you like, if you want to mark this as being part of the description of the pre-Adamic earth. Some say that this is a description of the earth after Noah's flood, not a pre-Adamic earth. I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why when we get through this. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. He's describing things about four times. He says, I looked, I looked, I looked, I looked. And he's describing as if he is looking back through the history and seeing what the pre-Adamic earth was. He says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. Where did we hear that before? And to the heavens, and they had no light. What does it say in Genesis 1:2? No light, right? Darkness. Verse 24, I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. Verse 25, I looked, and behold, there was no man. And all the birds of the heaven had fled. After the Noah's flood, was there man? Well, there was Noah. There was his three sons. There was his wife and his daughter-in-laws. Anyway, I'll press on. Verse 26. I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before His fierce anger. So what I'm saying, I believe that this verse is demonstrating why verse 2 is a complete mess and chaos and empty and void. It's because of all those falls that we just studied. This is a curse on the earth as well as it was on Satan. The same thing he did with Adam. When Adam cursed, judged Adam, when he said, because you have hearkened unto your wife and eaten of the fruit that I forbid you to eat, therefore you will till the ground and it will have thorns and thistles and by the sweat of your brow and all this. See, the earth was perfect. The Eden during Adam's time was phenomenal. Perfect. But it changed. It changed when Adam sinned, and it changed originally when Satan sinned. So verse 26, I looked and behold, the fruitful plain was a wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before His fierce anger. There were cities in the pre-Adamic earth. So there had to be creatures. I believe certainly there were angels there who were capable of building cities. Some say there was creatures as well. Not man. I don't believe there was any human man prior to Adam. Some say there were creatures as well. I'm not calling them humans. They weren't humans. And I'm not saying I'm subscribing to that. Some people do. But at least we know there were angels on the pre-Adamic earth that had this phenomenal, perfect environment. But when Satan fell, all this changed. Now here is something. I'm going to go ahead and show it to you now. I was going to go on with the flow, but this will help you see that. This is by the way, Clarence Larkin in his book on dispensations, and he is describing the seven cosmic phases of the earth. It's the world's different phases that it went through. We have, first of all, eternity. This is eternity past going all the way over here to eternity future. And so we start here with the original earth. That is Genesis, he says here, without form and void in Genesis 1-2. But it started out, that's talking about here. The original earth was perfect, inhabitable. I believe there were angels that were residing there. They had cities, there was plants, I believe there was animals there. We'll see that more in a moment. And then it turned into the chaotic state, or phase, without form and void. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We have no idea how long it was without form and void. Darkness was upon the deep. And when there's darkness, there's probably ice. We can go back in science and see the ice age. What is that all about? Well, the Bible has given us the indications here of what it was. So it was in a chaotic state, and then you start the Edenic earth. This is when Adam was created. The 6 days of restoration. So it went from perfect to chaotic to restored to another perfect environment. Until what happened? Until Adam sinned. Okay? Then you have the ground was cursed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. This is a curse upon Adam, and the earth was no longer perfect. And then you had, and it was in that state during the antediluvian earth. So from the time that Adam sinned and it became thorns and thistles and so forth, it remained in that state until the Edenic earth. And then this is in Genesis, the ground was cursed. It stayed that way until the flood. And the flood is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through 24. That's describing the flood. Actually starts in Genesis 6 when God is talking to Noah and He's building the ark and all that. So the earth started here. What happened to my thing here? There it is. It helps you push the right button. You start with the original earth, then it changed to be chaotic. Then it restored to the Edenic earth. Then you had a antediluvian earth. It was in this state for a while until the flood. And then after the flood, you have the present earth in the status in which it is now. It's changing every time you see one of these phases. Present earth. And the it's going to change again from present earth to the millennial earth. This is the physical changes in Zechariah 14:4, Ezekiel 47:1-2. The present earth is still cursed, right? If you don't believe it, go out and try to plant a garden. Plant anything. If the bugs don't get it, you got the wrong kind of soil, the birds eat it, the worms get in it. But that won't happen in the millennial earth. Boy, I can't wait for the millennium. I'm going to have a garden. Everything's going to be organic. How would you like to have a garden that had no weeds? And you go out and you're going to plant some seeds. Let's say you're planting tomatoes, plants. You plant some tomato seeds. And you drop one over here. In about a week, you have a huge tomato plant just where you drop the seed. I mean, it's going to be phenomenal. Anyway, so again, it's in a better state. So you go from good to bad to good to bad, from bad to good. I'm sorry, this is not exactly good to bad every time. And the millennial earth is going to be phenomenal. And then, renovation of the earth by fire. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5-13. And we'll have a new earth, because the millennial earth is going to start out perfect. It's going to be ruined by sinners and unbelievers. And so God is going to destroy the whole thing with fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth as we go into eternity. That's getting back away from the forest. Sometimes you can get so close in the forest, you can't see the forest for the trees. Okay, let's press on. Restoration! Okay, are y'all ready for restoration? All right. Here we start here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 starts the account of God restoring the earth by making light. Okay? The only problem is what I have next are some arguments against what I've been teaching, which some people call the gap theory. And before we get to restoration, that's next on the agenda, where God said, light be and light was. I want to go over these with you quickly so that you will be able to respond and rebut some of these arguments. Some reject this. I'm talking about that restoration is what happened in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. Because see, if you don't submit to or subscribe to what I've been teaching, that there was all these things happened between verse 1 and verse 2, they say that it's just something that God originally had to mold the earth and make it inhabitable. So, some reject this viewpoint, the one I've been presenting it, calling it the gap theory, but they have a hard time explaining why God created the earth in a chaotic state when He could have created it perfect and inhabitable. To me, that's a weak position. If you say, well, He created it and it was a mess. And so it took Him 6 days to actually get it to be inhabitable. Does that sound like an omnipotent God? That can create the whole universe out of nothing? So that's kind of a problem. Furthermore, if the earth was originally created as it is described in verse 2, and made, that should be habitable. Well, I can't change it there, but anyway, that's a typo. If God created the earth as it is described in verse 2, this chaotic mess, and it took 6 days for Him, and He did this in 6 days, it took him six days to make it habitable, when did Satan's rebellion take place? Follow me now. Instead of what I've been teaching you, if He created the earth completely in its in water, surrounded by water, a universal flood, and it took him 6 days to make it inhabitable. My question is this. When did Satan's rebellion take place? Was it after Adam was formed on the sixth day? But you only have 6 days. That would mean that Adam could have fallen before Satan. Because of... Are y'all with me now? If it was a mess and it took 6 days to bring it up to be habitable and nothing was before that, then when we went to Isaiah and Ezekiel and we're looking at all these falls, when did they take place? If you only have 6 days before man. And so once man was created, we don't know when he fell. It could have been the next day. It could have been a few days or a week. Could have been 1,000 years. We have no idea. But the fact is, man could have fallen shortly after he was created. And so this presents a dilemma. So, did Satan fall after Adam was formed on the 6 days? That would mean that Adam could have fallen before Satan. Does that make sense? How could Satan tempt Adam to sin if Adam had already sinned, but Satan had not? You following that line of thinking? I'm just trying to refute some of these things, that these arguments that are made. Some reject creation, chaos, restoration, viewpoint, and that's what we're having. That's it. Verse 1, creation. Verse 2, chaos, because of the fall of Adam and God cursing everything. Verse 3, restoration. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, you have restoration of the earth. Not the initial creation, but the restoration. So some reject this. Here's one of their arguments here. Romans 5, chapter 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Now, y'all are familiar with that verse, I'm pretty sure, that you recognize that God does not condemn us for our personal sins. If that was the case, how did Christ had to be able to be condemned for them, not us. So how are we condemned? We're condemned because Adam sinned, which means we are born spiritually dead with the opportunity to believe the gospel and be saved. I don't want to go into that deep, because what this is saying, this is their argument. They're saying, okay, if death did not come until Adam sinned, then that excludes any possibility of there being a pre-Adamic earth with plants and animals and creatures, and for there to be any death. Now we know, if the pre-Adamic earth had angels and animals and plants, which I think the Bible describes, they certainly died whenever God cursed the earth, and it just enveloped it in a great flood. And they say, well, no, those things could not happen because Romans 5:12 says that sin came through Adam. There was no sin, there was no death before Adam. And this is where they go to make that argument. I don't like the way y'all are looking, but we'll press on. Maybe the light will shine. So it appears that the pre-Adamic earth was inhabited by animals and plants before Satan sinned, but afterwards were destroyed when God destroyed the earth with water. So there was death that took place before Adam sinned. Isaiah 14:7 said, "Who," referring to Satan, made the world like a wilderness. He didn't make it that way. God did, but he was the cause of the world becoming a wilderness. Okay, I got to get to the next thing. Okay, here's an argument. that they're continuing to. It says the fossil record reveals a picture of death, decay, and destruction. Romans 5:12 indicates that there was no death in the animal kingdom until Adam sinned, which nullifies the possibility of the pre-Adamic creation. How can we harmonize the gap theory, a concept of a billion years of struggle for existence, extinctions without number, disease, confusion, disorder, decay, slaughter, and death, with a God of perfect wisdom, order, power, and grace, who could have easily created all things complete and perfect from the beginning? Now this guy, the guy doesn't matter who's saying this, but he acknowledges right here that God could do it, that He could originally create the earth out of nothing because in perfect order. And then he's talking, but no, he's describing the pre-Adamic earth as a struggle, existence, extinctions. In other words, there's death and disease. How can this be if death didn't occur until Adam sinned? So he goes on to say, he says, how could a Christian, knowing the character of God, ascribe to the gap theory, which teaches He chose the tortuous route of evolution? You see, that's what these people are thinking. So any time that you say that the original earth was created out of nothing and it existed for we don't know how long until God destroyed it in verse 2, they say they don't like that because they think that we're trying to support evolution, which we are not. Do you understand that? So he says, how could a Christian, knowing the character of God, ascribe to the gap theory, which teaches, I'm not teaching that He chose the tortuous route of evolution? This is a serious theological problem that leads to a dead end. That is their argument. This is my response. But Romans 5:12 is not pertinent to the pre-Adamic earth because it refers only to Adam and his descendants. It informs us that Adam was a representative of all mankind, so when he was condemned for his sin, all of us, his progeny, were condemned. That's what it's about. Furthermore, there is no genetic link or relationship between Adam and the creatures of the original earth. What is true about the restored earth of Adam's time is hardly relevant to the pre-Adamic earth. Y'all got that? Okay. Oh, well. Time. I don't like time. Do you like time? It's just, it's gone. Another writer says, biblically, the summaries of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, clearly show that the entire cosmos, including the heaven and earth, and all things therein, were created and made in the 6 days, and thus, the work of Genesis 1:1 was part of the divine work of those days with no room for a 5 billion year gap. You understand? He's saying, no, what I'm teaching here is incorrect, that the original earth was part of the 6-day creation. Note that the word created is not found in Genesis 20:11. Here's Genesis 20:11. See, he says, he gives this as the clearly shows that the entire earth and so forth was created and made in 6 days. Here's Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made, that Hebrew word is asah, which means to make out of existing materials. So it's not referring to the earth that was created out of nothing. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what I'm saying is, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, is referring to the restoration, not the original pre-Adamic earth. Then he says, and I got to give you this for you, so you'll be able to understand this as well. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, won't y'all go there? Genesis chapter, y'all can find that one. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Just funny. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. Notice, made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He created, all His work which He has made. So far we're talking about the restoration of the earth, the 6 days. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created. See, I have that underlined, and made. That word created there is bara. So does that mean that it's talking about this original earth that was made out of nothing was part of the 6 days? No. Because in that Genesis chapter 1 verse, what is this, 3, is talking about when God created Adam and the woman. He created them, bara, it is referring out of nothing, and it's referring to their soul and spirit. And then you have more information about more information regarding Adam and them being formed. So you get what I'm saying, this is referring to God creating out of nothing Adam's soul and spirit, and Eve's as well. He formed Asah, or Yetzar, Adam out of the ground, and then He breathed in him the breath of lives. That's plural. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm saving that. Anyway, I'm showing you that those two verses that he gave have nothing to do with the pre-Adamic earth. The Hebrew word bara, created of nothing, is found in Genesis 2:3, but it refers to creating the soul and the spirit of Adam and Eve, not creating the pre-Adamic earth. Okay, I guess I have to stop here since I'm already 10 minutes past, which I don't care that much. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, what we have is the restoration verses. And already we're going to have some questions. Or you should have. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Do you want me to finish this slide? Okay. Notice God spoke the light into existence. But what produced the light? Was it the sun or something else? The sun and the moon were not formed until the fourth day. Genesis chapter 1 verse 16. Oh. See, people don't slow down enough. There was a great debate, and I wish I could remember the name of the debate. But one guy was for evolution. The other guy was was defending the Bible, and unfortunately, he didn't know much. And he was defeated on this verse because the guy that was for evolution said the Bible contradicts itself, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God created the light, but the sun and moon wasn't created until the fourth day. What's the deal? And he, just no answer. What about you? I hear the wheels grinding. Some think it was electrical light similar to the aurora borealis, the northern lights. This is what Clarence Larkin thinks. This is a quote from him. The light was not sunlight, or the cloud, for the clouds did not break away and permit sun to shine on the earth. That did not happen until the fourth day. The light was doubtless electric light similar to the aurora borealis, for we know that electricity is one of the primary forces and has always been in the atmosphere. Maybe. I think I've got a better answer, but That's a possibility. I wasn't there. You wouldn't. But at least that is a viable option. The light very well could have been the Shekinah glory light that comes from God. That's my contention. And how do I know that? Is that a possibility? Look what Revelation 22 verse 5 says. This is talking about after the new heavens and new earth are formed and the new Jerusalem is going to be descended on the new earth, and he's describing it, and he says, "And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, if you're not familiar with the Shekinah glory, and when you read the Old Testament, you have the glory of God over the tabernacle, and it's a literal light. And so what I'm saying, this very well could be the light, the Shekinah glory. God doesn't have to have a sun. He doesn't have to have electricity, even though he did use the sun ever since the fourth day. But he could very well just have used his own light that emanates from him, and that would be the light that started. Now, the thing is, and I'm going to bring this to a conclusion because I have to somewhere. I don't believe that the earth was rotating on its axis when it was tohu wa bohu, spinning through space, encapsulated in ice, in total darkness. But when God said, "Light be," and light became, I think the earth started to rotate on its axis then, and it says it was the first day and the first night. He separated the day from the night. And the way that happened was the earth started to rotate, and you had the first morning and the first evening. And that's what's described there. Got to stop. So we'll continue this next time. And there's many more questions as you go through these restoration verses that most people don't stop and think about. But I'm going to sift it through the best I can and answer those questions. Let's have everyone bow your heads, please. This portion is dedicated to those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who went to the cross, died for your sins, was buried, rose from the grave, and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. How could you not trust a God that we're talking about, that is so phenomenal, so majestic, so awesome, so full of righteousness and justice and grace? The only way that you can accept eternal life from God is as a gift. And when you believe that Jesus Christ did go to the cross, pay for your sins, and you're no longer trusting in your own good works, that's the moment you're born again, you have eternal life, you have God's righteousness, and now the issue is growing grace and knowledge. Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word and giving us the ability, the great system of perception whereby we can understand and appreciate these phenomenal things that you reveal to us. Help us to see them as being precious, and help us to be so in awe that we can't wait to pass it on to other people. We will not put our light under a basket, but we are going to shout it out to those who have ears. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.